In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee
all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy. And for the sake of the holy innocent, sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Send, we beseech thee, Almighty God, thy Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our homes and families, that he may rule and direct us according to thy will. Comfort us in all our temptations and afflictions, defend us from all error, and lead us into all truth. That we, being steadfast in the faith, may increase in love and in the end obtain everlasting life by thy grace through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Our epistle lesson for this Sunday, Cantate, the fourth Sunday after Easter, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle James, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, and reads as follows. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Here endeth the epistle lesson. We should now sing hymn 398. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 5 and reading through to verse 15 as follows. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made,
being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, and reads as follows. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in the verse that comes just before our text, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Accordingly, Pastor Timothy was to meditate upon what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, had written to him. And we are to do the same. We are to meditate upon the Scriptures. Consider carefully what the Lord, through the prophets, apostles, and evangelists, recorded in Holy Scripture for our learning. It is through both the law and the gospel that God teaches us very important lessons about sin and grace, about death and everlasting life, how we've provoked God's wrath by our disobedience, how Jesus has saved us from our sins by his perfect obedience and suffering and death. But God's word not only tells us about these important things, it is also the tool used by the Holy Ghost to put us into possession of God's grace, bringing us to faith. It is also through the power of his word that he empowers us to do his will. Let us therefore now, on the basis of the text for today, focus our attention upon important attributes of God's word. We shall see in the first place that the word of God is always efficacious. Secondly, that the word of God brings salvation. And thirdly, that the word of God cannot lie. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The Apostle Paul is here writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor and fellow laborer in the work of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, Timothy certainly knew and had not forgotten about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But we see in the first verse of our text that St. Paul still reminds him of this central gospel teaching of Jesus' resurrection. We read, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul calls it his gospel, not because he invented it, but because he was preaching it. He was a chosen messenger of the Lord to preach this gospel, and he had been very faithful in that work. The gospel is, of course, God's message, his message of salvation to penitent sinners. St. Paul was one of the men that God commissioned to preach as a chosen apostle, the inspired words of God. In the verses that come before our text, particularly in verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about how Timothy and all faithful Christians must endure hardships and afflictions in this life as good soldiers of the Lord. And we notice In the next verse of our text, that St. Paul talks about his own suffering for Jesus' sake. He writes, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, imprisonment. But the word of God is not bound." Yes, Paul recounts how he had suffered many things, as if he were a terrible lawbreaker, being imprisoned like a criminal. But he still does not really focus on himself or his depressing state. Instead, in this verse, he focuses on the enduring power of God's word. The enemies of the gospel had been successful in locking up the Apostle Paul. He had been bound. But what does he say is not bound? The word of God. The word of God cannot be bound. No matter what our spiritual enemies may do against us and against those who faithfully preach his word, maybe even imprison us, maybe even kill us, the word of God itself cannot be held back or bound by human efforts. All the enemies of the Lord combined cannot stop the word of God from being what it is, the power of God himself. It is the power through which people are brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Likewise, St. Paul refers to the gospel in Romans chapter 1 as the power of God unto salvation. God's word always has that power. It cannot be rendered powerless. It always has the power to bring people to faith. Even though the preacher can be bound, the word itself cannot be bound. That's what we mean when we say the word of God is always efficacious. It always has the power of God to work what he desires it to work, bringing people to faith. Sadly, however, the word of God is not always effective in bringing people to faith. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read, "The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Even though the gospel always carries the power of God to bring people to faith, it doesn't always bring people to faith. It's true of both law and gospel. The law carries the power of God to work contrition in the heart, but it doesn't always do that. The gospel has the power to bring people to saving faith in Christ Jesus, but it doesn't always do that. It is our desire, as it of course it is the Lord's desire, that everyone who does hear the word be brought to saving faith. That was certainly the desire of the Apostle Paul, which is why he so eagerly and energetically preached the word of God, even though he knew it would lead to persecution from his enemies and his current imprisonment. For the sake of the eternal souls of his fellow sinners, St. Paul continued boldly to preach. He declares in the next verse of our text, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Notice again, even though Paul here talks about his current distress, he really doesn't focus on that. He doesn't focus on himself. He focuses on the spiritual needs of others, saying that he is willing to endure whatever for the elect's sake, so that his fellow sinners can be saved through faith in Christ. And though he was a prisoner at this time, God still did give him many opportunities to preach. He received visitors and preached the word. From prison, he was able to write letters, such as this letter to Timothy. and those epistles containing the inspired word of God, which are the inspired word of God, we still have to this day and are able to benefit from it. When Paul says in our text, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory," he's not saying that he is saving them by his suffering. But it goes back to, why was he suffering at all at this point? Why had he been imprisoned? It was because of the preaching of the gospel. So again, it's through the preaching of the gospel that people were brought to saving faith. And he was willing to continue preaching, even if that meant him continuing to suffer in this life, for the sake of the eternal souls of his hearers. We should all have the same kind of attitude. We should be minded to do the Lord's will, preach his word, even knowing that it's going to lead to persecution and trials. It's still an important thing for our fellow sinners to hear. They need to hear the word. They need to have that power of God brought to them for their soul's salvation. The glories of heaven that await us after this earthly life is through cannot be taken away by any earthly enemy, no matter how much they may persecute us. In fact, the sufferings of this present time, what we have to suffer on account of our Christian faith, is really evidence that we are heirs of heaven, that we're following the Lord as his faithful servants, and that in the next life, we will receive everlasting glory in heaven. The Apostle Paul refers to this here in our text when he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Now, most of what the Apostle Paul has written to Timothy here in our text would be categorized as gospel comfort. But did you notice that stern warning of the law at the end of verse 12, where he writes, "If we deny him, Christ, he also will deny us"? That's the same thing as what Jesus said when he declared, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Why is it that Christians who know the Lord, who know his word, very often stay silent rather than confessing their faith, rather than opening their mouths and telling people what they need to hear from the word? It's generally fear. Fear of mockery, fear of persecution. To get over that fear, it's important that we take to heart what St. Paul says in our text. The person who seeks to avoid suffering by denying Christ will only be denied by him in the final judgment. None of us want that. On the other hand, the person who suffers, even dies, for the sake of Christ Jesus and his faith, we're told in our text, will reign with Christ in eternal life and glory. Not because we deserve it, but all by his undeserved love and kindness for Christ's sake, bestowed upon us sinners through the gospel, received by us through faith. But how can we really be sure what awaits us on the other side of death? How can we be sure the gospel of Christ Jesus is true? Well, the Holy Ghost has worked that conviction in our hearts, and he's done that through the power of his word, And that word upon which our faith is based is the word of the always true, ever faithful God, who not only does not, but cannot lie. St. Paul writes in the last verse of our text, "If we believe not, yet he, God, abideth faithful," which means truthful. He cannot deny himself. Notice here that St. Paul says that our faith or lack of faith does not affect the truthfulness or faithfulness of God one bit. Even if we would reject the word of God in unbelief, even if every single human being on earth would reject the word of God, it doesn't change the fact that the word of God stands true, completely reliable and trustworthy. It is impossible for God to lie. Again, our text does not say simply that God will never lie. It says he cannot deny himself. If he would stop being faithful, if he would lie, it would mean he stopped being God, which again is impossible. The fact that the word of the Lord will never change should give us the greatest comfort, the greatest peace that we can have in this life of pain and suffering. The abiding faithfulness of the Lord God applies equally to the threats of his law as it does to the promises of his grace in the gospel. And as was mentioned earlier, we find both in verse 12, the second to the last verse of our text. The threat of the law is that if we deny the Lord in unbelief and die in that condition, we will also be denied by him. Our faithful God has said so. That threat stands firm and immovable. But if we suffer in his service, die as a Christian, trusting only in the merits of Christ Jesus alone, then we will certainly reign with him in life everlasting. Again, our faithful God has said so. That gracious promise stands firm and immovable. The Lord will never and can never lie or go back on any of his promises. He will not. He cannot ever go against anything that he has told us in the scriptures. So he will remain true to his ever true and faithful word. So we can place the greatest confidence in everything that he has told us in Holy Scripture, knowing that it will stand faithful as the Lord himself is faithful. If we stay focused on the promises of the gospel, then we will, with the help of God through that gospel, be able to bear patiently whatever sufferings have been appointed for us in this present life, including the way the unbelievers may treat us with cruelty, how they may deride us and mock us on account of our Christian faith. We're to bear that and every cross patiently and without complaint, yea, take up our cross and follow him. When considered next to eternity, the sufferings of this present life are so short. Very, very fleeting. And after this short life is passed, then we enter into eternity, where all pain will be taken away from us forever, all on account of the perfect life and the innocent suffering and death of Christ Jesus on the cross as our substitute. May these blessed truths always be a constant source of comfort and encouragement for you all, and cause you to cling ever more firmly and confidently to the Lord's powerful, saving, always true word in life and in death. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the gift of saving faith, which is ours through the power of the gospel of Christ our Savior. We now place before thee these offerings, and we ask thee graciously to bless them for the work of thy kingdom. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who didst send thy Son into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, and who didst raise him by thy glory when he had offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, grant us a sure faith in him, that we who have been begotten again by thy word of truth may possess the blessed hope of eternal life. We thank thee, O Father of lights, for all spiritual enlightenment through thy word and for the revelation of thy divine truth in Christ Jesus our Savior. Preserve thy church with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. And to this end, bless our congregation and conference, that through our seminary men may be trained for future pastoral work, that they may teach, uphold, and defend thy pure word among us and our children for generations to come. We pray that thou wouldst continue to uphold and strengthen Pastor Leeds. According to thy will, enable him to continue serving thee and his congregation as thine under-shepherd at Trinity in Oak Park. Likewise, bless our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, that they may be comforted and strengthened through the gospel, to bear patiently every affliction that thou dost lay upon them in wisdom and love for their good. Mighty art thou in all thy works, and glorious in thy salvation. Help us now and always to receive thy gifts with humble gratitude and praise. Hear our prayers. Grant us thy grace, and finally receive us into everlasting communion with thee and thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast, which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with a garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.